Man, what a day yesterday was. If you missed out on it yesterday, we hosted our 10th Jackrabbit 5K. We had, Lori, 350-ish people registered. Around 350 people that registered for our race. We had a whole bunch of volunteers. It was beautiful weather for it. Table 7-3 fed everybody breakfast burritos after it was over. I mean, it was just awesome. And so with Jason Thomas and Dale Ganey and Lori Glenn taking care of overseeing that whole huge project, I think they deserve a big hand for what they did. It was awesome. There will be a more full report next week once all the final numbers are in as far as like how much money we raised and what the plans are for that. But that's, I just already know from between the silent auction and the people that came and ran the race yesterday, we're going to get to buy a whole bunch of shoes for people that need shoes in our community. And that's a really cool thing to do. And so I want to thank this church family for being a part of that as well, for supporting it and letting other people know about it and coming to volunteer at it. It's just awesome. So thank you for whatever role you played in making that event take place yesterday, because it's going to make a huge impact in our community. Last Sunday, if you weren't here, we started out our worship time committing Sam Westbrook and his wife Jessie to the youth ministry, the full-time youth ministry here at Flagstone. And I'm excited that they're here. Finally, our teens are excited. The parents of our teens are excited. It's just a great new chapter for the Flagstone family. Brandon is going to move into, as we get into the summer, is going to move fully into this new role of connections minister. And I think God's just doing some really, really cool things with the Flagstone family. And so I just want to just kind of put a plug in right now in this moment. If you're here this morning for the first time, or maybe you've been coming a few times, and you're looking for a church home to be a part of, this is it. You don't have to look anymore. This is a place to be. Not because we're perfect, but because we have a perfect God that does amazing things through us and with us. And we're going to let him keep doing that. And we're going to keep doing some amazing things in our community and even across the world, because that's what God is empowering us to do. Now, as I mentioned, Sam, becoming our new youth minister, I was thinking this week of when I was in college a long, long time ago. And, you know, I had my heart set on being a youth minister myself. And when people would say, you know, what are you going to do, you know, at college? And I was going to be a Bible major. In case y'all didn't know, they have those kind of majors at certain colleges. And I was going to be a Bible major. But I had every intention of being a youth minister for my entire life. I was going to be in my 60s, maybe my 70s, and still doing youth ministry. And people would say, what are you going to do with this Bible major? And I'd say, I'm going to be a youth minister. And people would say, well, that's a great place to start. But you want to kind of graduate into, like, you know, big people ministry. And it would make me so mad. I was like, no, I want to be a youth minister. And look at me now. So that plan didn't work out. But when I was in college, every summer that I was in college, I would spend time I did a couple of different churches and doing what we have here. We have interns coming, you know, here in a few weeks to work with our kids for the summer. And I was an intern at different churches when I was in college. I was a summer youth intern. And one particular church in Springfield, Missouri, this guy that was the youth minister there at the time, you know, I interviewed with him, went through the whole process. He wanted me to be his summer intern. And just a few weeks before I was supposed to go up there to this church where I didn't know anybody, he calls me out and is like, hey, I took a new youth minister position at another church down in Texas, but we still want you to come and work with our kids. And we got some parents, we got some volunteers that are going to help you do that. And I was just like, okay. So I did. So I went up to that church, and I got there in the first weekend that I was there. That particular church would do a big like church campout kind of weekend. So probably at least 2/3, maybe 3/4 of the youth group wasn't even there the first Sunday that I was there, because they were at this church campout with all their families. And then, you know, the next few days, it was at the start of the summertime, it was right at the end of school, start of the summer, and there weren't that many kids showing up, and I didn't feel like I was really connecting with them. And I'm at this church where I don't know anybody. I'm in this town where I don't know anybody. And I was getting really frustrated, and I guess in a way almost disappointed. Like, I had this this picture in my mind. I was going to come to this youth group, and yeah, their youth minister left and took another job, but I'm going to step in, and they're going to say, and they're going to sing my praises. Oh, thank God that he sent someone like you to be with us this summer, even though we lost our other youth minister. That's what I had in my mind, and it was not working out that way. And I remember having a conversation, just a phone conversation after my first week. My parents called, check in, how's everything going? And I remember talking to my dad and telling my dad, I don't think I'm going to stay. I think I'm going to try to figure out a way to tell him, hey, sorry, I'm not going to stay for the rest of the summer. Good luck with your volunteers and stuff. I'm going to find something else to do. I was convinced that this just wasn't what I wanted to do. Not for a career, just this summer, I need to do something else. I'm not connecting. I don't like this. They don't like me. All the bad things, all the negative things were in my mind. You ever had situations like that? And maybe it was a job situation. Maybe it was something at school that you were going to try out for. Maybe, whatever the thing is, you had it conjured up in your mind. This is what it's going to be like. And then you start doing it, and it doesn't pan out that way. And there's some disappointment there, and there's some frustration there. And you start to second guess, is this even what I need to be doing? Is this a job that I need to have? Are these the people that I need to be friends with? Is this the person that I need to be dating? Whatever it is. And sometimes the answer is no, you probably should make a different decision. Sometimes I'm just so focused on what my expectation was. Remember, we talked about that a few months ago, the great expectations that we have. And sometimes my expectation is so great and the reality doesn't match up to it, and I'm ready just to be done with it. And not try to see what could end up happening, not try to do something better with it. I'm just going to walk away from it. And I want you to think about that as we get ready to look at one of these questions that Jesus asked. We started talking about this a few weeks ago, recognizing that when you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books in the Bible that talk about Jesus' life when he was here on this earth, that all of those are full of questions that other people asked Jesus that sometimes he gave answers to, and sometimes he completely ignored, and sometimes he answered a question with a question. But there's also these specific questions that Jesus asked other people. And sometimes it was a direct question. He wanted an answer right then. Here's a question for you. What do you think? And then sometimes he would ask a question, and it was kind of a rhetorical question. I want you to think about this. I want you to chew on it and process it. I don't need an answer right now. And so we've been looking at some of these questions and kind of exploring these questions that Jesus asked other people. And we're going to look at another one right now this morning. So if you got your Bibles or a Bible app on your phone, go to John, the book of John, chapter 6. Now again, that's in the New Testament part of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to be in John chapter 6. And just to give you a little bit of background of what's happening in John chapter 6 before we get to this question that Jesus asked. At the first part of John chapter 6, Jesus is surrounded by 5,000 plus people who have been listening to him teach all day, and his disciples are wanting him to send them home so they can go get supper. And actually, the disciples probably wanted supper themselves. And so they're asking him to send them home, and instead, Jesus ends up taking basically what we would call like just a pretty much a sack lunch. He takes five pieces of bread, or kind of little loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and ends up feeding 5,000 people with that. And then after that, after he finally sends everybody home, he sends his disciples. He's next to this lake that they call the Sea of Galilee. And he sends his disciples in a boat, and he's basically saying, I'll catch up with you later. And in the middle of the night, they still haven't gotten across the lake yet because there's this wind blowing. There's this storm that is kind of on the lake. They can't get through it. And Jesus ends up walking on the water towards them. And he ends up, they think he's a ghost at first. Then he calls out to him, and then they realize it's him, and they let him into the boat. And he gets over on the other side, and the crowd that had been there the day before realizes that Jesus isn't there anymore. And they run around the lake, and they find him, and they start asking him questions like, how did you get here? And what are you going to do next? And what else do you want to tell us? And they're asking these questions. And Jesus goes through this really kind of lengthy discussion about his own identity. And in the process of talking to this crowd full of people who is still trying to figure out who he is, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And back in that time, if you didn't have bread, you didn't survive. And so for Jesus to say, I am the bread of life, I am the thing that sustains you. I am the thing that gives you life. I am the thing that provides for you. You need me in your life. And as he continues on that thought process, he even says, you have to, if you're going to be a part of me, you're going to be a part of this ministry, if you're going to be connected in a relationship with me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is what we just did a few minutes ago when we took communion together. We ate bread and we drank juice that represented the body and the blood of Jesus. I want to get into all the details about that conversation. I just want you to understand that the crowd that was around Jesus at the time, a lot of whom had been fed the day before with the bread and the fish, now hear Jesus say, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be in a relationship with me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're like, whoa, that sounds like cannibalism. And that's not what I signed up for. And it bothers them. How are you going to do that? Are we literally, like, you're going to cut yourself up? You're going to tear pieces off yourself? What are you talking about? And Jesus even doubles down on it. Jesus says, oh, does that bother you? Well, let me tell you this. What if you see me lifted up to where I came from? See, they still thought that he was this amazing rabbi that had just been born into the world. He's like, no, I came from the very throne of God. I came from heaven. What if you saw me lifted up there again? What would you think about that? We'll see their reaction. Look in John chapter 6 and verse 66. From this time, from this moment, when Jesus was saying these things, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We're out. Y'all can be cannibals. You can get lifted up wherever you think you're going to get lifted up to. I'm out. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. And maybe it was too hard for them to understand, or maybe it was just too challenging, or maybe too controversial. There were some of them he even accused earlier in the chapter, saying, you know, you're only here for the snacks. I fed you yesterday, and you're coming back today. Like, what are we eating today? Are we getting barbecue today? Jesus, what are we getting? Some of you are just here just to see the show. You know I've performed miracles. You know I turned water to wine. You know that I fed people. I've healed people. You've seen all that, and you just want to see what the next trick is. Some of you just don't want to be stretched. You don't want me to challenge you. You want me to stretch your faith a little bit. And as he's watching these people walk away from him, turn their back on him and walk away from him, he turns back to his, what we call the apostles. They're disciples, but they're kind of this closer-knit group. And he looks at them in verse 67, and this is the question I want us to see today. He looks at them and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? You want to leave too? Because there's a whole bunch of your buddies that are leaving right now. There's a whole bunch of your friends that are walking away right now. There's people who don't want to be stretched. There's people who are confused. There's people who don't want to hear what it is that I have to say. And they're choosing to go a different path. And you are welcome to go with them if you want to. Do you want to stay? Do you want to leave? And I want us to notice something that I missed for a long time. I want us to notice for sure the group of people who are actually doing the leaving. It's not just a random crowd. It's not just people who have maybe heard about this rabbi that can do some magic tricks. It's not some people that have heard, hey, there's this rabbi, this teacher out there that's saying some controversial things, and I want to go see what it's all about. Who is it that is asking these questions, and who is it that is doing the leaving? Go back and look in verse 66 again. Who does the leaving? It is his disciples. These are followers. And especially in the Jewish culture that Jesus lived in, the rabbi-disciple relationship was a significant one. Because all Jewish kids grew up learning scripture and learning about scripture. But as they got older, some of those were basically told, you keep studying the Torah, you keep reading scripture, but you're not going to ever be as spiritual as some of these other folks are. And you got to the point when you were a teenager that if you knew enough of the law, you knew all the rules, and you knew all the traditions, and you knew all the regulations, that you could go to a rabbi and you could say, Rabbi, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And that rabbi would grill you with questions. and kind of, you know, try to find out more about you, and and that rabbi would decide, do I think not just that this kid can understand what it is that I teach, but do I think that this kid can do what it is that I am doing? I'm going from village to village, and I'm answering people's questions. I'm telling people how to live their lives. I'm recognizing when people are falling short in how they worship, and all the traditions and all the feasts and all the sacrifices, and I point those things out, and I help people improve their lives, and I give answers to folks, and I give meaning to folks, and can this kid do what it is that I do? And only the best of the best of the best got picked to do that. Only the best of the best of the best had a rabbi look at them and say, come follow me. Come be my disciple. And I point that out to you because it's the disciples that are leaving Jesus in this moment. At some point, before we see this group of people, has come to Jesus and said, man, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to be like you. I want to mimic everything that you do. I want to be just like you. And Jesus, in response to that, has told these people, I think you can do what I do. I think you can be like me. I want you to follow me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to mimic everything that I do. I want you to be like me. And that same group of people is now saying what? I don't want to be like him. I don't want to go down the path that he's going down. I don't want to follow the direction that he's going. I'd rather go somewhere else. And Jesus looks at this group of 12, his apostles, this close-knit group of disciples, his followers, and says, do you want to leave too? And I show you that question this morning because I think that's a question that we have to answer sometimes. Some of us, maybe even today. Do you want to leave too? Because there's a lot of us that this morning may be going, man, you know, there's no way I walk away from my faith. There's no way that I turn my back on Jesus. There's no way that I choose something else because of him. And if you're convinced of that this morning, that is awesome. Please hold on to that faith. Please continue to cling to that and grow in that. But I have to believe with a group this size, with people who are watching us online, that there's some people in this room this morning that are struggling a little bit, that are wondering, do I want to stay? Is this something that I want to keep doing? Is this, you know, if Jesus were to look me in the eye and say, do you want to leave too? Then my answer might be, maybe. Kinda. I mean, if you think about it, Brandon and I shared with this church family last month as we were talking about sharing our faith, as we were talking about getting better at sharing our story with other people or inviting other people, you know, to church to experience what it is that we're experiencing. We showed you guys there is data, there's hard data that is demonstrating how many people in our communities are walking away from the church and are walking away from Jesus. And not just church as an institution, but walking away from faith altogether. That the numbers of people who claim to be Christians, who identify themselves as having faith in Jesus, is steadily declining in our country. And that's not just in certain pockets of the country. That's happening here. And I'll take it a step further. The number of people who are walking away from full-time ministry in churches is rapidly declining. We are losing pastors and preachers and ministers by the thousands who are burned out, who are confused, who are hurt, and who say, I'm done. Not just with church, but with Jesus. So my question to you, Jesus' question to you, do you want to leave too? And let's be honest. For some of us, for many of us, there's some legitimate reasons why we might want to leave. There's some legitimate reasons why we might want to walk away. One reason might be because of hard teaching. I mean, that's what these disciples said. This verse won't be on your screen, but if you go back up in John chapter 6, a few verses to verse 60, as Jesus is talking about this flesh and blood and all these other things, the disciples that are listening to him say, this is a hard teaching. And for the longest time, I thought that what they were saying was, this is confusing. It would be like somebody trying to teach me, I don't know, some kind of chemistry or something, or some kind of computer tech thing. This is a hard teaching. I don't understand it. But that's not what these folks are saying. If you go back to the original ancient Greek language that this part of Scripture was written in, that word that we translate in our English Bibles as hard, this is a hard teaching, literally means it's something that is hard, that is rough, because it has dried out. It's hard to swallow. There's a difference there in something that's hard to swallow and something that's hard to understand. It wasn't just that these folks were like, I don't understand. I can't wrap my mind around how you can give me your flesh and blood to eat and drink. It wasn't just that. It was the things that you are saying and the things that you are calling me to are stretching me. They're uncomfortable. This is rough. This is difficult for me to digest. It's hard. And that may be the reason that many folks don't want to follow Jesus in the first place, or they end up walking away from him. Because sometimes Jesus' words are not hard to understand. They're just hard to swallow. I mean, Jesus says, I want you to love people. I want you to love not only the people that it's easy to love, I want you to love everybody. I want you to love the people who have mistreated you. I want you to love the people who have mistreated the people that you care about. I want you to forgive. And when somebody, even when somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness, I want you to forgive them anyway. Even when somebody doesn't deserve that forgiveness, I want you to forgive them anyway. Jesus says, I have a certain way that I define sexuality. And I want you to have that same definition of it as well. Jesus says, I want you to stop considering only what's going on in your life and start looking at what's happening in the lives of others and seeing how you can serve them and make yourself less and them more. And I want you to do that on a consistent basis. Jesus says, I have a vision for your finances, and right now it doesn't match what your vision is. I need your vision to match my vision for what you do with your money. And the list could go on, but folks, there's some of the of Jesus' teachings that are hard not to understand, hard to swallow, hard to actually implement in my life. And I may think to myself, this is too hard. And I want to walk away. And maybe it's just unmet expectations. I didn't get what I expected. I didn't get what I hoped for. I didn't get what I prayed for. I didn't get that job, or I lost the job that I thought I was going to have. This person I truly care about, and I prayed for healing, and they ended up passing away. I thought my marriage was going to be forever, and it's falling apart. I thought parenting was going to be easier, not necessarily easy, but easier than this, and it is just difficult. I'm going through physical abuse. I'm going through emotional abuse. I try to get on top of my finances, and just when I got my head above water, unexpected bills come crashing down on me. I've got health issues. I got relationship issues. I've got emotional issues. And I even pray. I even ask God for specific things. And not only do I not get them, I get the exact opposite of what I pray for. You ever been there? Trust me, if that hasn't happened, if none of that has happened in your life yet, hold on, because it's going to. And we have these expectations. I have these things that I expect because I'm a child of God, because I'm a disciple of Jesus. Man, I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. I'm a good citizen in society. I don't do bad things. I expect God to take care of me. I expect him to bless me and to meet my needs. That's my expectation. But then I don't get it. That's not what actually happens. And what's worse, sometimes the exact opposite is what happens. And if that's the way it's going to be, then maybe I don't want to be a part of this. Maybe I don't want to follow anymore. Maybe it's other Christians that caused me to want to walk away. These people that wear the same name that I do, these people that call themselves by the same name that I do. It's not that I'm walking away because of him, it's because I'm choosing to walk away or struggling to walk away because of his followers. Because I've been gossiped about. I've been mistreated by Christians. They've been angry with me. They've resented me. They've judged me. They've criticized me. Sometimes to my face, a lot of times behind my back. I see the way they are when they're around the other Christians, and then I see the way they are when they're not. And seeing what Jesus calls his followers to be like, and then seeing what some of his followers are actually like, caused me to go, man, I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to wear the same name that they are. For some of us, we've been convinced that there's just something better. It's not that Jesus is bad. It's not that Christianity is bad. It's got something better. There's something more. And maybe that's my career. Maybe that's the status that comes with my job or living in a certain neighborhood. Maybe it's certain experiences and you know, vacation experiences or concert experiences. What, like I'm going to devote my time, my finances, my energy to those things. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a drug addiction, an alcohol addiction, a porn addiction, a food addiction. Maybe it's certain relationships. And if I was friends with these people, if I was dating that person, and whatever it is, I become convinced that whatever that particular thing is better than being with Jesus. And I might not even realize it at first. I might not even articulate it that way. I might not be so bold as to say, this is better than Jesus, but that's what my actions are demonstrating. And that's really where my heart is. There's just something better. It's not that Jesus is bad. I've just got something better to choose from. The list could go on, couldn't it? There's all sorts of reasons that we're at least tempted to walk away. When Jesus looks me straight in the eye and says, do you want to leave? My honest answer might be, maybe. Or, yeah. Let's look very quickly at how one of Jesus' disciples responded to this question. His name is Peter. We talked about him last week. Now I want you to see his response this week. He's the one that speaks up when Jesus asks this question. So go back again in John chapter 6. Let's start in verse 67. Here's Jesus' question. You don't want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Some things I want you to notice. I mean, this is a really good, it's a really good answer from Peter, but it's not just good, it's really honest. And there's some things I want you to see in this very quickly. And if you give me a few more minutes, it's so important what Peter says here. Because Peter doesn't say that following Jesus is not challenging, because it is. And he doesn't say that he completely understands everything that Jesus is saying and everything that Jesus is doing, because he doesn't. And he's not saying that he's not at least a little bit tempted to walk away himself, because he probably is. But what is Peter saying? The temptation is there, and no, I don't fully understand, and no, I don't get everything, and some of the stuff that you're saying is hard to swallow. Yeah, there's at least something that's pulling at me to pull me away from you, but Lord, there's nowhere else I want to be. And even if it is difficult, and even if it stretches me, and even if I can't fully comprehend it, and even if I see people that I truly care about walking the other direction, I don't want to be anywhere else. I choose you, Jesus. I choose this life. And part of that is because of what Peter has experienced so far in just a short amount of time that he's been following Jesus. I mean, when Jesus found him, Peter was a fisherman, which if he grew up as a typical Jewish kid, means that at some point in his life, somebody looked at him, a rabbi or somebody else looked at him and said, "You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You can't be as spiritual as that guy. So go home and be a fisherman." And that resonated, that stuck with Peter. And for the rest of his time until he met Jesus, Peter was convinced, "I'm not good enough." How do I know that? Because if you go look in another book, in Luke chapter 5, when Peter sees Jesus perform a miracle, Peter's response to Jesus is, "Jesus, you need to get away from me." Peter's not walking away from Jesus. Peter's pushing Jesus away. "Please get away from me." And the reason why? He says, "I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I never have been. You obviously are. And we can't be in a relationship with each other. We can't be connected with each other." And Jesus in that moment says, "I absolutely want to be connected with you. Come follow me." And since that day that Peter started following Jesus, he's seen him heal people. He's seen him do supernatural things. He's seen him provide for people who can't provide for themselves. He's seen him have conversations with people that nobody else would have conversations with. He's seen him, he's seen him change people's lives. He's witnessed it. And even right before this, I mean, you know, like I said, in John chapter 6, Peter had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people to the point that they were full and there were leftovers with nothing but a handful of food. Peter, who had grown up on this lake, who had heard ghost stories about this lake, had seen what he thought was a ghost walking across this lake and realized that it's Jesus. And Jesus, as he's walking across the lake, and Peter calls out to him and says, "If it's really you, if you're not a ghost, if you're really real, then call me to come out there with you." And Jesus does. He says, "Come on." And Peter gets out of the boat and Peter gets to walk on water. I can't even fathom what that must have felt like, what that must have been like. And as he's walking towards Jesus, something happens and suddenly Peter realizes, "I shouldn't be walking on water right now." And he sinks. And Jesus reaches down, pulls him up out of the water and rescues him and carries or walks with him back to the boat. And the storm and the wind that's been raging dies down immediately. And Jesus kind of almost chastises Peter a little bit. Not for losing faith in Jesus, but for losing faith in himself. "Peter, I've told you, you're good enough. You can do what it is that I'm doing. I believe in you." And Peter's still wrestling with that. But in Peter's mind, in this moment, when Jesus asks this question, there is no doubt. Look at it again. We have come to believe. It's been a journey. We've had to go on a journey to get to this point in belief, but Jesus, I believe. Not only that, I know it. I know that you're the Holy One of God. He doesn't say, "I understand everything about you. I just know that I want to be with you. I know I want to follow. I know I don't want to be anywhere else because I believe in you." And part of the reason I think for Peter is because Jesus believed in him. So, are there reasons that we should stay committed to Jesus? Real quick. I need to stay committed. I need to keep following. I need to follow Jesus and stay with him because the Jesus that I believe in meets my needs. Not necessarily my wants, but he meets my needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And again, if we go back, if we go back to the original ancient Greek language, when we see that word needs there, that word in the Greek language, our English word needs, means what is necessary. I have to have it. I can't do without it. God knows the things that we can't do without. And he provides those things for us. I can't do without forgiveness. I can't do without grace and freedom and his spirit living in me and healing and patience and acceptance. I need those things. And he richly provides those things through Jesus. The Jesus that I believe in gives me all those things. So I need to keep following him. The Jesus that I believe in sees value in me, especially in those times when I don't see it in myself. And I don't think anybody else does. Remember what I was telling you a minute ago about Peter and how he saw himself as not good enough, as a failure, as a sinner, as not worthy of being around Jesus. Years later, Peter's writing to a church in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and he says to those people, to those saved people, to us, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Man, if you got your Bibles and you got a pen, I would underline that. I would highlight that. You are God's special possession. You are highly valued by the God of the universe. You mean something. And you mean something to him. And even in those moments when I don't feel like I have much value to myself, my God sees incredible value in me. And that's one of the reasons I need to stick with him. I need to keep following Jesus. I need to stay following him because the Jesus I believe in wants to connect with me. He wants to have a relationship with me. He wants us to be involved in each other's lives. There's a couple of times in scripture, one of them is in Luke chapter 7, where some of Jesus' opponents are trying to make him look bad, trying to, you know, insult him a little bit in front of the crowd. And they even say in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They're like, "Look at this guy. He hangs out with sinful people." Ooh. And Jesus' response is, "You're exactly right. I do. I look forward to it. It's one of my favorite things, to be connected with sinful people, to be in a relationship with the broken and the flawed and the mistake-ridden and the people who continue to make the same dumb choices over and over again. Those are my people. Those are who I want to hang out with. Those are who I want to be connected to. I am a friend of sinners." Folks, I need somebody like that in my life because I'm flawed. I make a lot of mistakes. I repeat the same dumb choices over and over again. I need a relationship with somebody who wants to be around me even when I'm like that. I need to keep following Jesus because the Jesus I believe in fully forgives me. All those mistakes, all those flaws, all the wrong things that I've done, all the wrong choices that I've made, all the things I regret, all the things that I hate about myself, that I feel guilty for, that I promised that I would never do again, and I immediately did it again and again and again. He fully forgives all of it. Wipes the slate clean. Again, going back to Peter's own experience. Peter, in this moment here in John chapter 6, says, "There's nowhere else I want to be. I want to follow you no matter what, Jesus. I will never leave you." Yeah, those people are leaving. Not me. A year, maybe 2 years down the road, when Jesus is on trial for his life, when Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, somebody comes up to Peter and says, "Are you one of his disciples? Are you one of his followers? Are you staying with him no matter what?" What's Peter's response? "Nope, not me." Peter doesn't just say, "I'm not following him anymore." Peter says, "I don't even know the guy." Quite the turn, isn't it? And when Peter realizes what he's done, how he's turned his back on Jesus when he said he never would, when Peter realizes that Jesus went through that trial and went through his torture and went to the cross completely alone, Peter's overcome with grief. And then a few days later, somebody tells Peter, "He's alive. He rose again. He came out of the grave. Life came back into his body. Jesus is alive." And here's This church family knows this. You've heard me talk about this before. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, it is one of my absolute all-time favorite scriptures. Because when these women go to Jesus' tomb and the tomb is empty and the angels are there and the angels tell these women, go find his disciples and tell them that he's alive. Look at how they give them that message. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. We're okay. I forgive him. The slate is wiped clean. I still want to be connected to him. I'm still his friend. I still want to give him everything that he needs. I forgive him. They specifically said, make sure you tell Peter. So, why do I keep from walking away? Why do I need to stay committed to Jesus? Because where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go that I can find my needs met in the way that he can meet them? Where else am I going to go that I can find someone who consistently sees value in me and reminds me of that? Where else am I going to go that I can be connected with someone like Jesus? Where else am I going to go that I can have complete and total forgiveness of all my sin and all my guilt except for him? There's nowhere else to be. And even if I don't get it, I know that I want it. And even if I don't fully understand it, I want to fully experience it. That's the heart that I need to have. So, let's wrap up this morning. We're going to sing a song here in just a second. We're going to stand up together when we do it. And it's a time for us to sing. It's a time for us to praise God for wanting to connect with us through his son, Jesus. It's a time for us to remind ourselves that we need that connection, that we need to keep following. But as we're singing the song, I want us to be honest. I want us to honestly answer that question. I want us to hear Jesus, hear his voice, and see his eyes looking at us and saying, do you want to leave too? And if our honest response this morning is, no, I don't want to leave. I want to stick with him. That is awesome. Let's let that be what's on display when we leave this place. When we go to work tomorrow, when we hang out with folks in our neighborhood, and when we take our kids to soccer practice or whatever it is, that people can see in us who it is that we're following and that means something to us. But if our honest response is, man, I'm struggling. I want to keep following, but I kind of don't. If that's where you're at this morning, let me say, you're welcome here. And you're welcome to share that struggle with us. And I will let you know there are other people in this room that feel the exact same way. And we just want to help. We want to help each other continue not only to follow, but to want to follow this amazing Savior that we have. And if you've never chosen to follow him, if you've never given your life to him, man, today's the day to start. There's nowhere else to be. There's no one else to follow except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I have followed through back that summer in Springfield, Missouri, and just walked away, life would have been different for me. I would have missed out on some relationships and some friendships that I treasure. I would have missed out on God doing some amazing things that summer that I got to experience. I stuck with it. I didn't leave. I stayed. And it was one of the best summers of my life, at least at that time. And you have the opportunity to keep following Jesus or to walk away. And I'm telling you, if you choose to walk away, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on an amazing life here, and you're going to miss out on eternal life forever. And I don't want that for you. So let's lock arms and let's keep following together. And if we can help you do that, if we can lock arms with you today, we want to do that. So let us know how we can help while together we stand and sing.